One of the most important things a serious student of the Bible will discover is that no one passage tells all there is to know about a subject, and one subject or one passage doesn't have only one application or message. You might preach from the idea of a character study or a particular doctrine, or there's many things contained in passages. We would ask whether we are a servant or a citizen, an ambassador, or a believer, or what are we? Well, we're all of those. And it takes all of those to give us a picture of who we are and what we are in Christ. But the emphasis of faith always boils down to it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ of a life-changing nature. If it doesn't get to our life, we have every right to question its reality, because by their fruits ye shall know them. So in this passage, and the passage being the whole book of Ruth, I remember teaching it in one church, and one couple was somewhat offended that I was teaching it allegorically. Well, don't you believe that they're real people? Of course they're real people. And it has a very important historical function, and that is to give us that link between the judges and the kings. How did we get to King David? Well, here's the story of how the situation with King David developed. But, as in all the scripture, God has other lessons. He didn't give us chapter after chapter after chapter on the tabernacle just to tell us that God built a building and this is how he did it. No, all of those details point to something doctrinally, point to something of the person and work of Christ. And so it is here, and the link is in the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer, or the avenger of blood, as he's called when his role was to execute judgment upon someone who had killed a member of the clan. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And that was the rule. And the cities of refuge were developed to show that, well, there's different kinds of murder, homicide. We all recognize that. So God provided for that, but under very definite rules and regulations. Now, in the book of Ruth, we see, I believe, the seeking soul coming into a relationship with this kinsman redeemer. What could be a more logical description of a believer or a person coming to belief and meeting Christ? So in the first chapter of Ruth, Ruth sees something special in Naomi that sparks an interest, a desire to know God. Even though Naomi is discouraged, she describes herself as, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Call me Mara. I'm bitter, and I have a right to be." And that's the nature of bitterness. Don't give me all this. Oh, things will get better. Everything's okay. You should be happy. No, I'm mad at God, and I'm bitter, and I'm empty, and I'm forsaken. That's how I feel, and that's how apparently she behaved, except that God was still at work in her. Ruth and Orpah, I believe, saw that. Orpah makes the decision to turn back to her gods, an awful god that she served, the sacrifice of children. And Ruth says, "No, your God will be my God. Where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people." She aligns herself with this discouraged believer. So, the new seeker is coming to a relationship with the kinsman redeemer. And this chapter is, I've called, the courtship of the believer, or the seeker. How does God work in lives? Now, he works differently if we actually looked at it and each of us would write down our testimony, we'd find there's probably every one of you is different than the other. from your perspective, the problems of your life, your understanding, your background, what you have learned and haven't learned. But you come to this point, you see that Christ died for my sin and was buried and rose again, and whosoever believes in him will not perish. That's me. That's the common denominator. That's that point that God is bringing us to from all different backgrounds. So in chapter 2, we see God will direct my paths. That's his promise. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Ruth is discovering this, being a help as a new seeker, not knowing the customs and the doctrines of Israel and their God, and not knowing much of Yahweh. She still is seeking, and God is directing. And these are the first steps of the relationship of the seeking heart as she is introduced to the kinsman redeemer. We're admonished, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And that's what she's doing. She's growing even though she hasn't really met him yet. This is the courtship of love. God so loved the world. And I marvel at this from the standpoint of the history of the Old Testament, that this young seeker was a Moabitess. It's expressly forbidden to marry into the nation of Israel, or the other way, actually. Israel was expressly forbidden to marry Moabites. But God looks on the heart. And here is a seeking heart. So Ruth becomes a picture of the progress of the soul with Christ. Two things you want to look at from the passage this morning. One is God's provision for a searching heart. Now, in verse 13, as Boaz has inquired, who is this person? And the foreman, as it's called in one passage, but the person set over the reapers, picture of the Holy Spirit who is directing things, points out to Boaz, this is that young Moabitish woman who came back. Notice he's very neutral. He doesn't say just the young woman. He makes it clear this is a Moabite. How would Boaz respond to that? A Moabite in my field? Or a Moabite, keep her poor over there in the edge of the field? Or a genuine interest in a person who has become a seeker and evidenced it? And that's what he tells. We've seen how you have taken care of Naomi. So in verse 13, where we pick it up in this story, she is saying, he has just told her, the Lord bless you and recompense you for the work you've done. And may the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He sees the heart. Her response, let me find favor in thy sight. She seems to grasp, maybe because she's a Moabite girl, who recognizes, I have no rights here in this country. I'm not part of this group. I have a heritage that has caused us to be enemies. So it must be by grace. That's the unmerited favor. All we, unless you happen to be Jewish, and I don't believe there's any Jewish folk here, we also have to depend on that grace. We are outside the covenants with Israel. We are outside those promises. And God says, no, I'll reach out and pay not only for my treasure in that field, the world, but for everyone. In order to get that treasure, I'll buy the field in the parable. And in order to get Israel, God just says, I'll pay for the sins of the whole world so that whosoever believes will not perish. And so we, as Ruth here, glory in the idea that it is by grace that we have been saved. Through faith, not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Not by works, not by anything we have earned. And notice her statements. You have comforted me. If you've ever been agitated and fearful about the results of sin in your life, you need that comfort. To know that God not only said, all right, I'll forgive it. We have a lot of that in our culture. I'll forgive it, but don't expect me to forget it. And God says, no, it is paid for. That big word that none of us can spell and few of us know what mean, propitiation is the New Testament doctrine. Complete satisfaction. God is totally satisfied when you trust Christ, his son. Jesus said to that lady who came and touched the hem of his garment, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Jesus said in John, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Jesus spoke words of comfort. And that's what Ruth is gathering from Boaz's statement. You have comforted me and spoken friendly. That's a fair translation. The literal there is, you've spoken unto the heart of thy handmaid. He's not just giving out information. Boaz is speaking to a need. And you have to put yourself in Ruth's place to really grasp the passage and what she is going through. She's a stranger. She has no relatives there except for Naomi, and maybe Naomi's relatives, but they might just say, well, you're not our relative. We had nothing to do with this whole situation. Would she be accepted? And he is speaking to the heart. And that's what Christ does, and that's what the Holy Spirit does when we witness. He is the comforter. And probably one of those first things that happens when a person begins to think of making that step of receiving Christ is that realization, that agitation of sin in the life, of not being right with God, is a comforting thing to say, I can have a complete salvation and comfort and encouragement in Christ. And she confesses, also in verse 13, even though I'm not like unto one of thy handmaids. Now, I don't know how she was different. In some of the drawings and pictures that you will see, they make Ruth darker complected, as though she were, they don't usually give it African, they usually give it something more Middle Eastern. And for some reason, they seem to think Jesus was white with blonde hair. Neither is probably true. He was Jewish, and she's Moabitish. And there is a difference enough there, apparently, that one could tell where they were from. And she recognizes, I'm not, and she might just be saying, I'm not Jewish, just in case. You know, that you're being nice to me because I'm one of Naomi's relatives. I'm really not. She still finds acceptance. Ephesians, Paul tells us, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of your heart." That would describe her in relationship to the nation of Israel. And that certainly describes us in a relationship to God before we come to know Christ. We think we're all right. People will say that. Well, I'm all right. Well, that's the emptiness or vanity of their mind. Why would you think you're all right if you have not followed the God of the universe directions as to what it means to be right? We don't set that answer. God sets it. Boaz says to her, and this also is a beautiful picture of the acceptance, the relationship, the welcoming that should occur in the life of everyone who comes to Christ and among God's people. Notice what he says. At mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. Now, I'm not a vinegar fan. I understand it's very good for you, and I take capsules instead of drinking this stuff if I want to try to lose weight. So I'm not a vinegar fan. But, you know, I have had that Italian restaurant garlic bread with the oil and vinegar and some spices and salt, and you dip it. That's not bad. So I kind of picture it that way so that I could get the pleasantness of the circumstances. But notice he's bringing her in. She's not like his handmaids. And when they all gather together to sit down and have their meal, come and dip your bread in the vinegar. And possibly, number one, it says she sat beside the reapers. That's getting pretty close together, welcomed in, allowed to sit there. And then just because he doesn't want her to think, well, I can only get one dip or one little piece of bread. No, here, have some more. He reaches out, hands it to her. It says she did eat and was sufficed. I mean, she had enough. She ate all she needed to eat. And then she left. We'll see later that she snuck away a little bit in the doggy bag, too. But notice that personal care. This new relationship for an uncertain and hesitant soul. And God does that. We don't know where we fit. Sometimes I know some of us feel like we never fit because we're different. Sometimes we feel that way. And God is saying, no, you're welcomed in. You're made a part. You receive a spiritual gift like everybody else. You receive that personal relationship like everybody else. If you'll get into my word, I'll give you insights just like I give to everybody else. So you work on the relationship with Christ, and Christ will see that you're brought properly into the fold. Jesus emphasized, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." That's a heart longing that he says he fulfills. And in John 7, he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. As the scripture has said, he that believes on me, out of his innermost being, his belly shall flow rivers of living water." She did eat and was sufficed, filled, had sufficient. And Paul admonishes us from Ephesians that we know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In verses 16 and 17, when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose. It's in the King James. It just means that let it fall on purpose. If you've been reaping real good, and you know, as a reaper, you're paid to reap it all. You're not paid to knock grain over and shatter heads and break off heads and lose grain and have it scattered on the ground for the birds. You're paid to carefully cut it, put it into little shocks or into sheaves, and the sheaves are put together into shocks, and we'll have a beating out threshing process down the road here in a few weeks. But he's saying, no, go ahead and knock some over. Let some fall. Do it on purpose. I think this is particularly for the young believer. God puts out those little things. If we were having a Sunday school class, we would just stop and go around. What little things has God put out for you? I can think of so many as a young believer when I first went to Bible school, that I got there and I just had scraped together enough money to plunk down what was required to get a room and get a meal ticket, but I was a day early and had nothing, but I've discovered I had a dime left over. I went down to the sweet shop, and guess what? For a dime back then, you could get a Coke and a candy bar. Wasn't a big Coke, but it was a little bit. So I had food for the day. Just enough. Think of my first car. Oh boy, don't get me started on stories, huh? I went down to buy my first car, and it was going to be a nice one. It was a Ford, and it was sleek looking, and it was going to cost about $150. It's a lot of money. And I went and I saved it up for several days, scraped everything together I could, and went back. And the guy who had promised he'd save it for me had sold it. And boy, was I upset. And believe it or not, I had been known to have a temper. And I jumped in our old Buick, and I floored it. And of course, with a Dyna slush transmission, it just sits there a little bit while it winds up, and then pretty soon it starts down. But anyway, and I realized that wasn't right. I was a new believer. So I went back, and he saw me coming, and he kind of came out of the little hut askance. What's this kid going to do, you know, beat me with a baseball bat or something? And I apologized. And he was so shocked that he said, well, maybe I've got something else here you'd be interested in. And he went back and sold me a Chrysler New Yorker. Fine vehicle. The only one I'd ever seen that had an automatic transmission and a clutch. You had to do both. Yeah. Weird, but he sold it to me for $50. I decided maybe I should control my temper more often. And I've seen so many others, and people have given me their testimonies, and we haven't time to share them, but these little coincidences, these little things that God said, Here's a handful, just for you. But what is the responsibility of the searching heart? So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, about 3/5 of a bushel. She beat out what she had gleaned. There's a number of lessons there. Nothing was handed to her. It wasn't like, oh, come to Jesus and everything will be wonderful and everything will be taken care of and you'll not ever have any problems anymore, which some evangelists seem to project. No, that's not true. You're in the beginning of a journey that's going to be filled with problems of increasing severity because God is bringing you to maturity in Him. And to do that, there's going to be problems that you're going to have to make choices on. You're going to have to decide, do I follow Christ? Do I believe enough to follow? Or am I going to go the way which seems right unto a man that God says, no, that leads to bad things. And we have those choices constantly as believers. So she has to pick up the grain, even though God leaves it there for her. She gleaned in the hot sun. She carried the barley and the straw and the hulls and all that until she got it together, and then she beat out what she had. And their threshing process, particularly for small amounts, was just take a stick and beat on it until you shattered the heads and the grain fell out, and you tossed it up in the air a little bit and the grain fell down, the chaff blew off, and even for a small amount, that was the process. You plucked out the sticks out of it and you blew on the other stuff and kept doing that until you had grain. And she beat out 3/5 of a bushel. Now, 3/5 of a bushel, I went through all this math about 3 different directions, so this is pretty close. About 30 pounds, and it would make about 54 1-pound loaves. And if she and Naomi ate a half a loaf each, in other words, a loaf a day, she had a month and a half's worth of food. Now, the thing to keep in mind, if she had 7 good days, she had enough for a year. And she had more than 2 weeks, probably close to 3 weeks, of harvest left, because it says that they went on from the barley harvest to the wheat harvest where they got the good stuff. And that was all ahead of it yet. See, God provides superabundantly above all that we can ask or think. And He does that because He's bringing us to Himself, and He wants us to mature, and He says, here's how I'll take care of you in a circumstance where you have nothing. Here's how you can begin to work. You can begin to follow. You can begin to do the things you know you need to do, and I'll take care of it. And she's learning that. She's learning you don't carry around the chaff. That's religious preconceptions, and religion, it basically is a chaff on the wheat. The word is the only part that makes bread. The preacher's peculiarities, if you ever get a preacher that had peculiarities, and there's 2 of us here, and I'm sure between us you can't come up with any. Don't let that get in your way. Don't make that the chaff that you carry around to keep you from getting to the bread. Religious backgrounds. Your doubts, your anxieties, your impatience, critical spirits, and all the other things that crowd in upon us as human beings. Don't let those things keep you from the wheat, the good kernels, that which makes bread, that which feeds the soul. And God hands out these little handfuls on purpose, but He gives us the responsibility of gathering it, beating it out, making sure that we grind it into bread, but He provides it. Now, I think, and we haven't time to go through these, but in the Scripture, I think that's one of the methods of God's presentation of the Scripture. I doubt if there's more than 2 or 3, at least, who can quote most of John chapter 3. But everybody can quote John 3:16. That's a handful put there on purpose so that we have some handful that we can understand and grow by. And then we add all this later and put it into context, and who's talking and why is he talking and why did he say that and all that kind of thing. We add that later, but there's that handful. In John 1, when he says, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What's the next verse say? I don't know. I forget. I know the tenor of the passage and so on, but I can't quote the whole passage. But there's a handful that feeds the soul. And all through it, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what the next verse says? I happen to know that one. We are his workmanship. It isn't that works aren't important, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God has before ordained that we should walk in him. You know what the next verse says? I don't know either. You add to it. There's throughout the scripture, I think God teaches that way. And you can go through one of my favorites, the book of Romans, and we're already past time. All those little points through, there's just verse here that summarizes this section, a verse here summarizes that section, and right on through, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, kind of ends there. And it just fits the whole plan of salvation just in handfuls. She took it up. She went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned and says she brought it forth and gave to her what she had reserved after she was sufficed. There's the doggy bag. All the while she was enjoying that fellowship and the meal and being handed the bread. It wasn't her bread. She didn't bring her lunch. It wasn't hers, but she dipped what was handed to her and she took a little extra for Naomi. And there's a lesson in that. He says, or Naomi says to her, it's good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. The Greek or the Hebrew word there means lest you be assaulted. The ESV translates it. The NIV says that you might be harmed. And the NASB says so that others do not fall upon you. In other words, being a single, alone, younger woman going out into strange fields, just because she was there to glean didn't mean she was totally safe. Naomi recognizes that and says, no, you stay in that field. It's interesting that when someone comes to Christ, one of the first things that often happens is that they run across some cult member. Oh, you've had a religious experience. Let me tell you what you should do. You should come over to us. And they want to suck them in. Satan's minions are looking for the young seeker. And the advice is, you don't go to those other fields. You go where Christ is preached. You go to that field where the kinsman redeemer is going to see you. You go where you meet Boaz. You go where it is safe for you to learn of the things of God that you need to know. Don't get running off after every wind of doctrine that comes along. Stay with his servants, his maidens, his young men, his field, his grain, and where you find him. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Father, thank you for your beautiful illustrations in your word. Thank you that that word contains eternal life. Just as Christ in person is the bread of life, so your word also is the bread of life. May we see that we are responsible to beat out the chaff and to find the real grain and to work with that to be fed spiritually. Thank you, Father, for your grace that reached out to us who had no claim upon you or upon your covenants and your workings of times past. But Father, by grace, you reach out to us that we might know you personally. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.